We are studying about prayer. And last Sabbath, we began to look at the question of prayer and understand the power that comes in prayer. We looked at a few stories last Sabbath, remember? We saw how that the prayers of Abraham saved his family, that his prayers made a difference in the life of his family. We saw how that the prayers of Job made a difference in the lives of his friends, and that Job's friends were saved. Their lives were spared, in fact, because Job prayed. We saw how the prayers of Moses saved a whole nation, that a whole nation, imagine, a whole country of people were spared because Moses prayed. And then we looked at that most beautiful prayer of Jesus, and we saw how that the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is what gave him the strength to give his life for our salvation, so that a whole world of people could be saved and not die. Isn't that good news? Amen. You know, the Bible commands us to pray. Paul, we saw last week, said, I urge first of all that people pray. Many times in the Bible we are commanded to pray. Other times in the Bible we are told about the benefits of prayer. And yet, as we discussed last week, sometimes we have a hard time with prayer. Some of us have not seen our prayers answered the way we thought they should have been, and that has caused some of us to be discouraged. And we saw last week that that's the common lot of all of us, that all of us have times when our prayers are not heard as we think they should be. Sometimes serious things happen, and we prayed so hard, and those things happened anyway. Sometimes we prayed for good things that we knew were God's will, and yet it still did not take place as we thought it should. And that caused us to be discouraged as well. Well, today, we want to continue to look at prayer and talk about how prayer is a part of communication and see just exactly what the Bible has to say about becoming better in prayer. So the study today is called How to Acquire the Skill of Prayer. Now, I notice that we're not connected up here on the screen. Is there a reason for that? Should be on. There we go. Okay. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. When I first began to study the Bible, I was so grateful when they said Genesis, because I knew where it was. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Now, you know, when Adam and Eve were first created, they delighted to talk to God. They were so excited about talking to God. They were created in His very image, and they just loved to be with God. And God came down. We are led to believe by a study of Scripture that God came to visit with Adam and Eve every single day in the cool of the evening. Somehow by the presence. You know, God can do things we can't do. And that's what makes Him God. He's able to be in many places at the same time. Now, some of you wish you could be that way every week, don't you? But only God can be that way. And so somehow by His eternal presence, He came to be with Adam and Eve every single day in a very real way. And they looked forward to that. But then when they sinned against God, when Eve ate that fruit, and then she gave to her husband, and he also ate, and they sinned against God, what do we find? The very next thing that happened, verse 10, communication became a problem. Chapter 3, verse 10. So He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I did what? Now listen carefully. This is an eternal truth. And by the way, the tape for today's sermon, for this Bible study today, is free. It's free, and I want you to take as many as you want to share with as many people as you want because of the importance, I believe. I mean, it was my conviction. It's up to you to decide. But I'm convicted that this particular Bible study is of such importance that I want it to be available to anyone who wants it and to be shared with many people, because I want our church to be a praying church, and I believe that this particular Bible study will help us greatly to become a praying church. So the very first thing we notice after Adam and Eve sinned is that they hid from God. And you know, listen carefully now, people have been hiding from God ever since. I'm going to give you a minute of silence to think about that. People have been hiding from God ever since Adam and Eve first hid from God. It's sin that causes us to not want to be close to God. Now, right here in this congregation this morning, And I know this because I have presented seminars on prayer all over North America, Canada, back east, south, all over the place. I've talked to people of all rank and file, of all ages and cultural distinguishing factors, and I can tell you that everybody, to one extent or another, every single person has difficulty in communicating with God. We have difficulty studying His Word, and we have difficulty with prayer. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they brought in an obstacle between us and God that is transferred to all of us in our sinfulness, and we do not like spiritual things. It is not natural for us to want to go to church. The very fact that you're here today is an indication that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And perhaps some of you almost were not here today. I'm not asking for a show of hands. But going to church is something we struggle with. Prayer does not come natural to us. We do not naturally like to pray. Reading our Bible, studying our Bibles, does not come natural to us. We do not naturally like to read our Bibles. Sharing God's love with other people, sharing our faith with other people, does not come natural to us, and we do not naturally look forward to doing it. It is something that is born of the Spirit. If you have any desire to pray, that does not come from you. That comes from the Holy Spirit. If you have any desire to read His Word, that is a moving of the eternal Spirit in your heart. If you have any desire to be in church or to share your faith, that is the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life. There is absolutely no question about that. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 11. And it's right up here on the screen. So if you want to save your time, you can do that too. Either way. Notice here. Let's read it together, in fact. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. You see, we do not naturally seek God. Okay, I want you to notice also in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Why is that so? Romans chapter 8, verse 7. So you're right there close. Turn just a few more pages to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity, that's an old word that means antagonistic, sometimes even hatred, because the carnal mind is against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Our flesh does not appreciate the spiritual things that come from God. It does not come natural to us to want to be that way. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, there was born in you a divine nature. That divine nature wars against the fleshly nature. That's why you feel so loving toward God and want to do things for God, but at the same time you feel also these tendencies to draw away from God. There's even a hymn in our hymn book that talks about that, written by a guy by the name of Robinson, who says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Remember that hymn? You see, Robinson understood this biblical teaching that we have in us the divine nature, but we also have this carnal nature. And in Romans chapter 7, it talks about how these war against each other all the time. How many of you feel that tension between the spiritual and the human? Raise your hand. Come on. Hey, everybody here. Some of you who didn't raise your hand, you either didn't want to or you haven't realized this yet. Well, you will before time goes by. We all wrestle our flesh against the spiritual nature. It's common. It's the common lot of all of us. And therefore, we have difficulty when it comes to prayer. And this is why in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord," what does it say? "Teach us to what? To pray." Now, you know, you don't have to teach somebody to do something that comes natural. You don't have to teach a fish to swim. You don't have to teach a horse to run. You don't have to teach a dog to wag his tail. You don't have to teach a cat to sleep all day and eat all day and do nothing else. You don't have to teach a cat, that's a biased remark on my part, just for my wife. She's the cat lover and I'm the dog lover. But I like cats all right. They're okay, just so long as they stay outside. But anyway. Okay, I repent. But you don't have to teach somebody to do something that comes natural to them, right? Amen? You only have to teach something to somebody when it isn't natural, when it's not something they can just do. They have to learn how to do it. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so we realize from the Bible that prayer is a skill. It's something that we learn to do. It is not something that we just come by. Just because we give our life to Jesus, just because we get baptized, does not mean that we know how to pray. And I have discovered that there are generations of Christians who have never been taught how to pray. Now, they may have learned like I did, now I lay me, do you know that prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep, come on, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I hated that prayer when it got to now, if I should die before I wake. My sisters taught me to pray that prayer, and I thought, no, in my heart I thought that. And then it says, I pray the Lord my soul to take, and I had no clue what my soul was. But I didn't like the sound of this prayer. And so when I said that, I pray the Lord my soul to take with my lips, in my heart I said, Lord, I want to keep my soul, okay? Now we pray those kinds of things. We learn how to say things, you know, like the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's amazing, isn't it, how we learn these things in the King James language. You know, we learn these things, but in our hearts we know that just saying that same thing all the time, that really doesn't connect like we would like it to. And so we struggle with prayer, but we don't talk about it. Talking about our struggles in prayer is like talking about our money, you know, how we spend our money or what we, you know, some mistake we made. It's embarrassing kind of for us to talk about our prayer life. So we don't talk about it much. But I am bringing up the subject and we're going to talk about it, and I think it will really help people a lot as they understand that we all wrestle with these things. We all need to learn how to pray. And so, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 to 41, it's right here on the screen, Jesus understood the tension between the spiritual and the human nature. He asked his three friends, Peter, James, and John, to come and pray with him in the garden. But they wrestled, they struggled with that, and they could not stay awake. And when Jesus came and found them, he found them asleep, and he said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then notice this, read the rest with me. The spirit indeed is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus understood that. He didn't condemn them. He understood that they wanted to pray, but that it was difficult for them to pray with their flesh being the way that it is. Now, over the years, I have discovered that we all have common difficulties in prayer. Some of us get sleepy when it comes to spiritual things of any kind. I've often thought through the years that if preachers could bottle whatever it is that helps people go to sleep when they're preaching, that they could make a lot of money for people who are insomniacs, okay? We know we have difficulty with these things. We get sleepy. In fact, I knew a preacher who said he never got sleepy, other than bedtime, he never got sleepy except when he got down on his knees to pray. And it did not matter when he got down on his knees to pray, he would get sleepy. And he would sometimes actually fall asleep when he's trying to pray. I remember one time when I was in academy, I only had 1 year that I was in academy. The rest of the time I was in public school. But that 1 year I was in academy, we had a week of prayer speaker who came and he talked about prayer. And he talked about how great men and women of the past even prayed all night at times when there was something really important taking place. And they prayed and how God answered. And I was feeling a need for a spiritual boost in my young spiritual life. And I thought, well, you know, I think I'm going to pray all night tonight, you know? And I was totally sincere about this. And I remember when the lights went out at 10 o'clock. I don't think they even do that anymore. But the lights went out at 10 o'clock. And I got down on my knees by my bed, and I began to pray with all my heart. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. I had fallen asleep on my knees by my bed, you know? And I got into bed, and I have to admit, I was embarrassed, and I felt defeated and foolish. And I thought, what's the matter with me? You know, I can't even pray to God, you know? I thought, how weak I am. I cannot even talk to God. I'm so weak. What's the matter with me? What's wrong with me? So we have these difficulties. We have sleepiness. Okay, so I've already admitted to you that sometimes I have gotten sleepy when I when I pray. How many of you will admit that sometimes you get drowsy too when you go to pray? Come on now. All right, sound open. No, wait, now hold them up. I want you to look around. I want you to see how many people are like you. There's a lot of people that really wrestle with that problem. Well, by the end of our Bible study today, I'm going to give you some things that have helped me and that will help you to not go to sleep when you pray. Okay, another thing that we have problems with is our minds wander. In Psalm 55, verse 2, David talked about how his mind wandered. Now, in some Bibles it says anxious thoughts, but in the Hebrew it also means wandering thoughts, thoughts that wander. And David admitted that he had trouble with wandering thoughts. Well, here's this nice young lady. She's trying to pray. She's read something in her Bible that touched her heart. Now she's bowed her head. She's trying to pray, but all of a sudden, right in the middle of her prayer, she's thinking about that fussy computer that she has so much trouble with, and she'd like to take a hammer to it. And then she's also thinking about later that day, there's going to be a really nice banquet at the academy, and she's really hoping that Prince Charming will invite her to go. And so her mind just immediately goes to that, and then she brings it back and says, oh, what's the matter with me? How come I can't keep my mind on task when I try to talk to God? Well, I've had trouble with that. I can remember times when I'd get down on my knees to pray, and I would try to pray, and my mind just went, you know, out there, over there, over there. You know, change the oil, mow the yard, you know, all kinds of stuff. And I would be so embarrassed about my mind, how it would just go all over the place. Okay, how many of you have trouble with wandering thoughts? Okay, look around. Okay, lots of people, even up in the balcony. Yes, we all have difficulty when it comes to prayer. Our minds wander. It's something that we struggle with. Okay? Well, we don't know what to say. We want to pray. We try to think of how to pray, and we struggle with it, but then we just give up. We just don't know. We just don't know what to do. So we don't know how to, we don't know what to, some of us, you know, can, all of us are born with certain advantages and disadvantages, and some of us are more verbal than other people. And so we are able to express what we're thinking. In fact, now this is not in any way, this is not a demeaning statement at all, but actually women have an easier time verbalizing what they think and they feel than men do. That's common knowledge. As a matter of fact, recent studies have shown that there is a direct line between a woman's emotions and her ability to express. And women sometimes wonder, how come my man can't open up and tell me how he feels? Well, because men are not wired the same way as women in general. Now, there's always exceptions. But in general, that's the way it works. We all struggle with being able to express, but women seem to be able to express themselves easier than men do when it comes to trying to think of how to say what's on their heart and on their mind. All right, so how many of you have difficulty at times knowing what to say in prayer? Okay, a lot of us do. Okay, isn't it kind of good to know that people struggle the same way you do? Because it helps you to realize that you're not weird. In fact, I had one lady after I had preached this sermon in a church back in Tennessee. She came up with tears in her eyes and she said, Pastor, I can't thank you enough for this Bible study today. And I said, well, I'm glad that you feel that way. What specifically touched your heart? She says, I've always thought all these years, here she is like 70-some years old. She said, all these years, she said, I thought that I was not spiritual. She said, I thought that there's something wrong with me and that everybody else was blessed but not me. She says, because I have just never been good at prayer and did not know what to pray or how to pray. And she said, I had all these problems. She said, today I realize that I'm a normal Christian person and that everybody else wrestles with it just like I do. I said, amen, sister. Everybody struggles with these same things in their life. Okay? We're not left to be struggling in this weakness on our own, though. In John chapter 16, it tells us that God has sent a helper. Now, I want you to write down a few verses here. Go ahead and turn to John 16:7. We just don't have time to look up all these verses today, so I'm going to have you write these down, and I'd like you to look them up a little bit later just for fun. Okay, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. Habakkuk wondered if God was even listening to him. Now, there's a prophet. There's a prophet. And Habakkuk wondered if God was even listening to him. Have you ever, I'm not going to ask you to admit some of these things because it might be a little too embarrassing for you, but have you ever wondered if God was listening to you. Sometimes you think, well, God will listen to the pastor's prayers, but he won't listen to mine. We sometimes have those ideas. No, here's a prophet who wondered if God was listening to him. And then in Psalm 22, which are words that Jesus quoted on the cross, David said, "Why have you forsaken me?" And then Jesus quoted that, as I said, when he died. We sometimes feel forsaken by God. Sometimes we think that maybe I've sinned so much over so long a period of time that God just won't listen to me no matter how many times I say I'm sorry. Well, sometimes people feel that way, that God may have forsaken them. Well, David felt that way. And then in Psalm 69, verses 16 to 18, am I going too fast? Habakkuk 1, verse 2, did you forget to write it down? Habakkuk 1, verse 2. Psalm 22, verses 1 to 2, and Psalm 69, verses 16 to 18. Sometimes we want answers quickly. David, right here in this prayer, he said, "Lord, please hear me quickly." Have you ever wanted God to hear you right now? Huh? Yeah? Or, you know, we know that sometimes God lets us wait a while, right? Sometimes he takes us right up to the last minute of the last hour of the last day, and then there's the answer, and we go, whew! Well, there's been some times when I've said, "Lord, I know that my faith needs to be strengthened, but could you do that some other time right now? Right now, I need this answer to prayer right away." Well, they had trouble with that back in Bible times. And then in Psalm 35, verse 13, have you ever heard the old saying that my prayer seemed to rise no higher than the ceiling? That comes right out of the Bible. Psalm 35, verse 13, David said, "I prayed, but my prayer seemed to return right back to my own bosom," he said. All right, so these are common things that people struggle with, common difficulties that people have in prayer. Now, in John chapter 16, verse 7, I'd like you to turn to that verse and notice something with me here. John chapter 16, verse 7. The Spirit, it says, helps our weaknesses. Now, we've looked at least three weaknesses that we all have common. We get drowsy, our minds wander, and we don't know what to say. Now, Jesus promised that the Spirit of God would be sent to help us with our weaknesses in John chapter 16, verse 7. Now, some Bibles call him the Helper. Some Bibles may say Comforter. But they both come from this Greek word right here. Here's a Greek word, parakletos. That's how it looks. Parakletos. That's how it looks in Greek. And what does it mean? It means the one who comes alongside to help. It's the paraclete. Para is a prefix, and we get the word parallel. We get that para from Greek. You know, the English language comes from different places, and this particular part, para, comes from Greek, and it means alongside. Kletos means to help. Okay, are you with me so far? All right? So he's the paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside to help. And right there in John 16, he says, "I will not leave you orphans." But he says, "I will send a helper to you." So where is Jesus right now? Where is he? He's in heaven. In fact, where is he exactly in heaven? In the sanctuary, that's right, as our high priest. Are any of you glad about that? Say amen. He is there forgiving our sins. I'm so glad. Now, when he left, he said, "I'm leaving, but I'm going to send someone who will come and be with you, who is with you. And I can't be with you like that, but he will be with you wherever you go." Now, Jesus forever retains human form. Now, we know that because when he was resurrected and he appeared to the disciples, he still retained his human form. And he said, "Touch me, handle me." Jesus retained his human form. He forever identifies with the human race. But the Holy Spirit is not encumbered by a body, and he can be everywhere at all the time. And that's why when Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world," He could literally be that, because through the Holy Spirit, he is with us. Jesus is right here with us today through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of God was sent to be our helper, to come and be with us. He is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. And I think I even have that. Yes, the one who comes alongside to help. Okay, I want to illustrate it, Clayton. I know you're a willing, helpful guy, and you're so sitting right on the front row. So how easier could it be? So, all right, now I would like you to pretend that Clayton and I are both younger men.
Please.
And he and I are playing, let's say we're on the same football team in high school. Did you ever play football?
Yeah.
All right. So let's say we're on the same football team in high school, all right? And so now I'm going to say that I was blocking for him, and he had the ball, and he was running, because I'll bet you he was a fast guy back, you know, in high school. Okay, so we're just going to say that he was carrying the ball, and I was blocking for him. Somehow, when he got tackled, he got his ankle twisted. And here he is. He's laying down here on the ground, and he's kind of just waiting for the worst pain to go away so he can get up and get off the field, but he knows he's done playing. Oh, it's a terrible feeling. And I come over, and some of us teammates, we come over, and, Clayton, are you okay? Oh, he says, I hurt my ankle. My ankle hurts really bad. So I reach down there, and I help Clayton. I come over to him, and I take his arm. I help him up, and I put his arm around me like this, and then he takes his sore ankle, and he lifts it off the ground, and then I help him off the field. Now, you see, I have become his pair of cleats.
Sure is.
All right. Okay. Okay. Okay, now do you have that? That's what it means to be a paraclete. You are one who comes alongside to help. All right? And so the Holy Spirit has been sent. The Holy Spirit is not up in heaven someplace. The Holy Spirit is right here with us today. Jesus sent him to be here with us, and he is the one who comes alongside to help. All right, as we continue on here, I have to remember to stay close enough. If you wonder why sometimes I hesitate, I have to remember to stay close enough to make this transition. Okay, from the Fifth Bible Commentary, this is something that Ellen White wrote, page 1078. She said, "The Holy Spirit will be given to those who seek for its power and grace, and will help our infirmities or weaknesses when we would have audience with God." Now, when you have audience with someone, that means you go to talk with them, you go to visit with them. If I have audience with Queen Elizabeth, that means I've gone to be in her official chamber and speak with her about something, okay? So when we come to have prayer with God, when we come to have an audience with God, it is promised to us in the Bible, and here is an experienced Christian who tells us that the Holy Spirit will help us when we come. And so when we think about our weaknesses, the first thing, when we think about our weaknesses, we are not left alone to wrestle with our weaknesses. God has promised that he will send a helper to help us. So now here's a formula. You can write it down. Any of you take chemistry, then you'll appreciate this. Here's a formula. H-E, capital H, capital E, plus capital D, capital P, P like Paul. So you've got capital H, capital E, like Edward, plus capital D, and then capital P. And then the equals V. V. And what does that mean? Human effort plus divine power equals victory. That's a formula that if everybody in this church could understand that formula, what a blessing it would be. Now, there is one thing that our human effort has no part in, and that's our salvation. We cannot earn or deserve our salvation in any way. Our works have no part in our salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. However, when it comes to overcoming sin, growing in the Christian life, becoming better at prayer, or any other spiritual grace, it's human effort plus divine power. But you're not as willing to put forth human effort if you don't know there's going to be help to help you, because sometimes you've tried and it didn't turn out very well. But when I began to realize that God promised that we would have help from the Holy Spirit, it really made a difference. And so, biblically, there is a concept that is called praying in the Spirit. Okay, so I'd like you to turn to Jude verse 20. Jude is so small that it doesn't have chapters. It comes right before the book of Revelation. Some of you breathe a sigh of relief because you know where Revelation is. Boy, do I remember those days. Trying to catch up where everybody else was, and it just seemed like as soon as I got to the verse, off they went to the next one. All right, so we're going to Jude verse 20. Jude verse 20. Here it is. There is something that the Bible calls praying in the Spirit, and this is the help, this is the divine power part of becoming better at prayer. Jude verse 20, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying," what? in the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Ghost, people have said, how come sometimes my Bible says Holy Spirit and sometimes it says Holy Ghost? It's the same word, it's pneuma. It's the same Greek word, pneuma. It's just that in the King James, it sometimes says Holy Ghost. Only the King James does that. Now, all the other Bibles, they stay consistent. But it's the same word, pneuma, or in Old Testament, it's ruach. It's the same word. So you have Holy Spirit. It says praying in the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't say what it means. He just says do it. All right? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Remember where all the eons are. You've got 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And you've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Okay? So we're going to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. How? In the Spirit. But he doesn't say what it means. He just says to do it. Now, when I don't know what something means in the Bible, should I just guess what it means? What do you think of that idea? No, you don't think that's a good idea? I remember one Thanksgiving, since this is Thanksgiving time. I remember one Thanksgiving, we were gathered at my eldest sister's home. And after we had our meal, we were all kind of thinking, well, what shall we do now? And then my oldest sister, who had been studying the Bible, she said, I'll tell you what. She said, let's study the Bible. Whoa, that's a novel idea. Now, you see, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And the Bible was always considered kind of a special book, but we never opened it. Never opened it, never studied it. It was a special book. And there was a kind of a mystery about the Bible. And so when she said that she had been studying the Bible some with a particular group, she said, I've been kind of getting interested in this. You may have heard of this group. It was Seventh-day Adventist. You ever heard of those groups? She said she'd been studying with a group, and she said, I've been learning some things. She said, let's open up to the book of Daniel. Oh, wow. Book of Daniel. So we opened up, and she said, now we've studied chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we've studied chapter 4 and 5, she said, but now we're just getting ready to start chapter 6 and 7. She says, let's read ahead and see what I'm going to get into this week. So we got into those funny looking beasts, you know? You got the lion that has two wings like an eagle. And you got the bear that rises up on one side with three ribs in its mouth. And you got the leopard which has four heads and four wings. And then you got that weird beast, you know, that has iron teeth and all kinds of stuff. Oh, wow, we were just getting into all that. And so we were sitting there, and my sister, after she read that whole section, we just sat there in rapt attention. Because we never opened the Bible, ever, hardly. I mean, we actually read from the Bible. Wow. I was just spellbound. And so here's these beasts, and what does it mean? And so then my sister, she said, well, what do you all think it means? And one of our family members said, well, you said it said something about a lion, right? Yeah. I said, well, you know, that sounds like a symbol to me. They were on the right track. And he said, I think that's Great Britain. They must be represented, you know, they're represented by a lion, aren't they? Must be Great Britain. Oh, okay. Well, it says it has eagle's wings, though. Well, that's the United States, eagle. So it's an alliance between Great Britain and the United States. Oh, okay. And then somebody else said, well, the bear, that's got to be Russia. Okay. And then we got to the leopard part and couldn't figure that one out for anything. And then we got to the dragon part and somebody said, well, that's China. We got Red China involved in this. This is World War III. Well, we didn't know that biblically we were way off. What were we doing? We were just taking what we thought, without any real knowledge, just taking what we thought, taking common everyday street knowledge and just saying, well, that's got to be it. But you know, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have learned that what Isaiah wrote is true, that you should not impose your own thinking, your own interpretations, but that you should compare verse with verse. Amen? Isaiah said, here a little, there a little, pretext, or not pretext, there we go, precept, get the pretext out of there. I want precept upon precept, and line upon line, right? Okay, so if I don't know what in the Spirit means, I shouldn't just guess. I should look and see what the Bible says in other places about what it means to pray in the Spirit. And here's an example, Revelation 1 verse 10. John says, let's read it here, I was in the, what? Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, John was referring to the fact that he was being taken off into vision. He said, I was in the Spirit. Obviously, we're seeing here that in the Spirit means to be under the power or under the control of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? The Holy Spirit wants to help you pray. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, sometimes you read the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H, and that means stop and meditate. Occasionally in his writings, David would come to the end of some thought, and then he would say, Selah, stop and meditate. I think this is a moment to stop and meditate. The Holy Spirit wants to help us. We're reading in the Bible. We are to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. He is our helper to help with our infirmities. He wants to give us the power to pray. Now, true story. I have a friend who, as a pastor, as I mentioned before, he never got sleepy except bedtime at appropriate times, you know, unless he went to pray. And this went on for years. And he was just guilty all the time because he thought, all right, here I am, a pastor, and I should be praying. He was having such a hard time praying. And then one day, he got the idea. I wonder if the devil has anything to do with this. And so he decided that before he would have his next morning prayer, that he would pray and ask God to give him the victory over the devil's power, if that was the case. And so he did. He prayed and he said, Lord, I don't know if the devil is causing me to be drowsy when I should be talking to you. But if he is, I'm asking you because of your shed blood on Calvary to drive him away from me so that I will not get sleepy, so that I can pray. And for the first time in his life, he did not get sleepy when he prayed. What do you think of that? Yeah. You see, it says there in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood alone, but against what? Principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in high places. Don't you think, I mean, let's put it another way. Do you think the devil wants you to pray? Do you think he's going to just stand back and let you give him a headache without you trying to do something, without him trying to do something to prevent it? I mean, you know, there's an old saying that goes like this, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And when you pray to God, it really bugs the devil. It agitates him. It disturbs him. He flees from you when you call out to the name of Jesus. You're either thinking real hard or you're just, what's going on here? Are you with me? Come on now. When you pray, it affects the devil. It causes him to retreat from you and from your families. There's another sermon I'm going to preach here someday. And it's something I studied a long time ago, but it has to do with the priesthood of fathers. That sounds like a good Father's Day sermon. Priesthood of fathers. And I studied this out through the Scripture, and I have unequivocal evidence that when mother and dad pray, they literally put a hedge about their home and their children when they pray. Great things happen when in fact, in my office, I have three pictures in my office that I have at home. I have a picture of a father. I just love this picture. I have a picture of a father sitting on a couch with his daughter and his son under each arm, wrapped around him like this, and he's holding the Bible like this, you know, on his lap, and he's reading to them from the Bible, and the Bible is glowing, and the light is on the faces of the father and the son and the daughter, and behind him you see a mosaic of Bible stories behind him, you know, as it were, through the window of the living room. It's really neat. The father opening up the Bible to his children. Then over here I have a picture of a father kneeling beside the bedside of his child. And behind him is a lattice window. And there's an angel of God with his wings outspread like this. And on the other side of the angel of God, there's an evil spirit who wants to come in and get to that child. But because the father is praying, the devil has no access to the child. Now, I know that's true because of things I've already told you before, how I prayed and my daughter's father-in-law prayed at the same morning for their protection, and how God miraculously protected them, and we were both impressed to pray extra long, especially for them, that day. Well, anyway, so there's no doubt in my mind that when we pray like this, that it affects the devil. And he doesn't like it. So he's going to try to keep you from prayer. There's nothing he's going to try harder than to keep you from prayer. Because he knows that if you pray, he's defeated on so many, many fronts. You can do, listen, if you want to help God's kingdom, pray. If you want to do great things for God, the greatest thing you could ever do for God is to pray. Because when you pray, it makes the devil go away, makes him retreat. Because angels of God come. Daniel 10 tells you all about that. Angels of God come and they fight against the evil spirits when you pray. That's what happened when Daniel prayed. So, as we think about this power that God has promised to give, He will send the Holy Spirit to help us pray. Well, I remember when I first learned that, I was just totally amazed. And here's how it goes. It's like this. I just couldn't, because I struggled with prayer. You know, the average pastor, according to a study by Fuller Theological University, the average pastor in North America prays 7 minutes a day. And the average Christian prays less than that. We need prayer. Lots of prayer. Wonderful things would happen if we prayed. So, I could relate to that. I remember my mind wandering, getting sleepy, etc., etc. And I would think, oh man, you know, and then I would think, some people have the gift of prayer, but I don't, you know. And I would get up from my knees and I said, I got places to go, people to see, things to do. I can't sit here on my, you know, kneel on my knees all day in defeat. I got to get busy. So I would, you know, think that I was just not a prayer person. And then I found out that the Holy Spirit would help me pray. It was a mind-altering experience. I mean, to realize that, whoa, you mean I don't have to just wrestle and muddle around in my weakness, that God will help me? And so then I began to claim Zechariah 12:10. Write that down. We're going to try to save a little time. Zechariah 12:10. And it says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the city of Jerusalem the spirit of supplication. And I realized that the Holy Spirit will give me the ability to break through these weaknesses and to pray. And I want to illustrate it like this. How many of you have ever seen an old TV Western? Now, come on now. How many of you have ever seen one? All right. But it was a long time ago, right? Okay. Well, a long time ago, I remember watching television Westerns, you know, and they were kind of neat. And the good guy always wore a what? White hat. And he always rode a white horse. And the bad guy always wore a black hat. And he always rode a black horse. And sometimes he had a handlebar mustache. Right? Well, the black hat guy loved the beautiful young maiden in the town. And the beautiful young maiden did not like the black hat guy. Oh, leave me alone. Leave me alone. You know, and he was always trying to get her to fall in love with him. And she just could not or would not and just did not. Well, one day, come riding into town, comes this new guy, the white hat guy. And she takes one look at him. Oh, Prince Charming. And she just falls in love with him. Oh, just practically at first sight. And he sees her. Oh, yes, you know, beautiful maiden. You know, it's just a wonderful thing. Cupid was having a great day. So the black hat guy, he noticed this electricity. And he just... So he begins to think about that. He's got to try harder to win her affection. So he tries harder. And the harder he tries, the harder she pushes him away. And it just seems like the white hat guy is just coming right in there and just taking over, and he can't stand this, and he's just completely overcome with craziness. And so he gets on his black horse one morning and he rides to her ranch where she lives, and he jumps off his horse, he goes up on the front porch and he knocks at the door, and when she opens the door, he grabs her. Help! Help! She calls. And he grabs her and takes her and throws her over the back of his horse like this, and he gets up and he rides off in a cloud of dust. What's happening? And then the white hat guy, he comes riding in miraculously. The very same morning, he comes riding in just after the black hat guy left. He gets off and he walks up, you know, knocks on the door. Nobody there, kind of pushes open the door, looks around. He instantly knows, somehow amazingly, instantly knows what happened. He runs back, jumps on his horse, and takes off in the very same direction. Yes! The black hat guy is really going, and he gets up over the mountains, and he goes down through the valley and through the trees and around the bend, and finally comes over the brow of the hill, and there it is, the railroad track. And he rides down to the railroad track, and he takes the beautiful young maiden, and he throws her down on the tracks. Help! Help! She cries. He says. And he ties her all up with these ropes on the railroad track and stands back and rubs his dastardly hands together. Well, the white hat guy, clippity-clop, over the brow of the hill, he sees the train is coming around the bend. Woo, woo! You know? Oh, no! He really gets his horse going. Down the road he goes to where the young maiden is. He jumps off his horse. Bam! Smacks the guy right in the jaw. Knocks him out. Doesn't happen in real life, but it works in the movies. Takes out his trusty knife with the ropes. Pulls her off the track. Just as the train goes by. That is prayer. Now, this is how it works. Every single morning, the black hat guy comes to tie you up. What's his name? Yes. And he tries to take you off and confine you, and if possible, destroy your spiritual life. But there is a white hat guy. Who is that?
Jesus
or the Holy Spirit. And he comes to help you, and by the power of his Spirit, he breaks Satan's power over you. He has come to give you power. First of all, the very fact that you want to pray is the Holy Spirit. Then, as you try to pray, he will give you the victory if you claim it by faith. And Zechariah 12:10 has helped me time and time and time again. Lord, pour out upon me the spirit of grace and supplication, and keep Satan and his power away from me. And God will answer and honor that prayer. So, to pray in the Spirit means to pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. I used to think that if I prayed, I didn't do a very good job, and the Holy Spirit would repeat my prayer in heaven. Actually, that's not a biblical concept, because who's in heaven? Jesus, and he is praying for us there. And our prayers pass through him, through his blood, as it says in the Bible, that the Holy Spirit, he comes to help us pray here. It's not like this on the left. That's not actually what the Bible says. He's not a heavenly interpreter. He works upon my heart and draws out prayers from me. He's not praying. I pray. He helps me to pray. When I had the concept on the left, I thought, well, I don't do a very good job praying, but oh, well, the Holy Spirit will pray. That's what it did for me. But when I began to realize that the Holy Spirit would help me pray, then I said, okay, let's get in this harness and let's do this. And such a change came into my life ever since that day when I understood that he would help me to pray. Okay, here's a couple of quotes real quick. Well, this is actually from the New Living Translation of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress, for we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. That's the King James says what we should pray for, and the New American Standard Version says how we should pray, but actually in the Greek it's both, so the New Living Translation reflects that accurately. We do not know what we should pray for nor how we should pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us, and the word for us is the Greek word dia, which also means through. It means through. It doesn't mean he goes up there and prays for us. It means he prays through us. He inspires us and helps us to pray. That's what that actually means in the Greek. With groanings that cannot be expressed in words. At times your prayers are, Lord, help. Or, your heart, your words cannot even begin to express your heart. And God hears that unspoken prayer of the heart. If you'd like to see that, Ministry of Healing, page 90, at the top of the page, it talks about how the unspoken prayer of the heart is heard. Christ's object lesson says we must not only pray in Christ's name, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This explains what is meant when it is said that the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Another quote says, Christ our mediator and the Holy Spirit are constantly interceding in man's behalf, but the Spirit pleads not for us as does Christ, who presents his blood shed from the foundation of the world. The Spirit works upon our hearts, drawing out prayers and penitence, praise and thanksgiving. The gratitude which flows from our lips is the result of the Spirit striking the chords of the soul and holy memories awakening the music of the heart. And there's that Zechariah 12:10 that I told you about. So the human or the divine power part is the Holy Spirit will come to help us pray. Now here's some human effort part. These are some practical prayer pointers, okay? Use Scripture. Scripture helps me to pray. I often use Scripture in my prayers. Sometimes I use the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes I use the Lord's Prayer. Or sometimes I will use other prayers in Scripture. And let me give you an illustration. So I'm just going to open up here. My Bible just flipped open to Psalm 25. So turn to Psalm 25. I'm just doing this spontaneously here, just at random, okay? Just to show you how it helps me. Psalm 25. It begins, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. So I've read here, and this gives me a couple of thoughts. Lord, I'm coming to you, I might pray. You are the only one who has power to help me in my life. There are things that I deal with in my life, Lord, and I need you to help me. Only you can do it. And Lord, don't let the devil triumph over me. Don't let wicked people triumph over me, Lord. please help me to be faithful to you and give me your help. It says, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth and teach me. Father, help me to understand your word. You know I sometimes struggle to understand what you want me to know. Help me, Lord. Give me wisdom. Give me insight. Open my eyes so that I can see. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. O Lord, I'm so grateful that you have forgiven my sins and that you have not held my stupidity against me. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to forgive and receive me. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord. Lord, thank you that you don't hold my past against me and that you give me eternal life. See, that's the scriptures help you know what to say. Some of you who struggle to know what to say, open the Bible and let the Psalms, you've got 150 prayers that you can base your prayer on. Besides other prayers, such like as Exodus 15 and Daniel chapter 9 and you know, John 17, and there's lots of prayers in the Bible, and these prayers will help you. So use scripture, and as you do that, you also, well, it's like this. If you struggle with wandering thoughts, having something to base your prayers on will help you, and it also will help you not go to sleep, because I've never yet had trouble going to sleep or have wandering thoughts when I had a list or knew where I was going. Now, if I was going to go see President Bush, and I'm not asking you to like him, I'm just using him for an example. If I was going to go see President Bush, and I went to see him, I don't think it would be like this. I don't think I'd walk in there and say, well, good morning, Mr. President. Good morning. And you say, what can I do for you? And I say, you know, I knew there was something I wanted to talk to you about. Let's see. What? How's Laura? You know, I don't think it would be like that. Do you? No, I would take he's a busy man. Woo, got a lot of things to do. I would take time to write down what I wanted to say. I might even give it to him ahead of time, you know? Write it down. I'd have a list ready to go. Some of you love to make lists. How many of you love to make lists? Let's see. Come on. Come on. Okay. How many of you are married to that person? Let me see your hand. Okay. That's the way it is. You know, it's opposite. You're married to the person that, you know, it's the way it goes. Now, my wife is always saying to me, you better write it down. And I'm saying, okay. I try to remember, you know. And then there are times when she wrote it down, but she didn't bring her list. That's when there's a payback. And I go, I remember what it was. You know, those times happen, okay? And have you heard that story about the two old folk who were sitting down watching TV? And this is not a true story. And the wife says, the man says to the wife, a couple of grandpa and grandma, grandpa says, I think I'm going to go in there and get me a bowl of ice cream. And she says, oh, that sounds good. Get me one, too. She says, you better write it down, though. And he says, I don't need to write it down. I'm just going into the kitchen to get a bowl of ice cream. I don't need to write that down. You better write it down. So, I'm not going to write it down. He goes into the kitchen, and he hears, she hears the bowls rattling around and the spoons and the different things. And she's thinking, well, maybe it's going to be okay. You know, so he comes out. And he's got a tray with two bowls of soup. Sets it down there, and she looks at her soup in disgust, and she looks up at him, and she said, I told you to write it down. Where's the crackers? You see, that just illustrates the fickleness of our minds and how we need help to do what we know we want to do. Now, that's just a silly little story, but it illustrates a very important point. And some of you would find a miraculous change in your prayer life if you would just take the time to write it down. Some of you who like to make lists, sit down and write out, just in outline form, just quickly notate, what do you want to say to God? And it would help you to keep your mind on track. You wouldn't go to sleep. So use an outline or an acronym. An acronym is when you take like A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or joy. Jesus, others, and you, or love, or faith, or there's been lots of acronyms made. And so use something like that. It will help you to keep your mind on track. You won't wander, and you won't go to sleep, and you'll know what to say. Some people like to journal. Any of you here journal? Anybody? A few of you do? My wife likes to journal. I've tried that. It doesn't work for me. I don't know. Somehow, it just doesn't connect. But for some of you, it does, and that's a good thing. It will also help you with these human weaknesses we have. Bury the location. go to a different spot. Jesus had several places that he would go to pray. He didn't have just one place. He had different places where he'd go to pray. James White had three special prayer places. They had wonderful places that they would go and pray. I have a special spot that I pray. You know, I have a spot out in the garage, out in the shop where I pray. I have a special place in my office where I pray right there, you know. And there's just places, it's a really neat experience. Sometimes you ought to plan, you know, like a date, you know. Plan, I'm going to go to the woods to talk to God today. You know, I'm going to go to the park to talk to God today. And go out there and talk to the Lord. Vary the location. Another thing is here, avoid stuffy rooms. Okay, here's how it works. Okay, this is, let's say this is the bed. For some of you, this will be too close to home. Okay, this is the bed. And it's time to pray. So you get down by your bed and you kneel down like this. And you're ready to pray. So you go like this. And you do, don't you? Okay. You fold your hands like this and you go like this. And it's warm in there. Maybe the windows are closed, you know, and you close your eyes. And man, you know, it's a perfect position to go to sleep. You know, so maybe there's a reason why Daniel prayed by his open window. Besides just looking toward Jerusalem, he prayed by his open window. Oxygen is a very important thing to keep you awake. And so sometimes you'd be better off to open your window, and even if it's cold, put on a coat. I used to go out to the garage all the time. It was cold, but I didn't go to sleep. And you got fresh air, okay? So speak out loud. That's another thing. I've never yet gone to sleep when I was talking. Sometimes other people have gone to sleep when I was talking. But I have never gone to sleep when I was talking. Okay? And so when you speak out loud, that helps you to stay awake. It also helps your mind stay in gear and keeps your mind from wandering. All right? And then use music. Now, I like to use music. I'll sing hymns to God. I'll sing choruses to God when I pray. And sometimes I put on a CD that has music that's conducive to what my prayer time. And I'll pray in connection with that music that's playing on the CD. Some of you can't carry a tune, and so try this. Here, I just opened up to 465 in the hymn book. Just take a hymn book. If you can't sing the music, you can still read the poetry. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad." This will add beauty and interest to your prayer time. And, you know, poetry is a lost art, but there are 700 or more beautiful, beautiful poems in this book, the hymn book. And use that in your prayer time. You'll find that it will really help you in your prayer time. You'll have less trouble with all these weaknesses that we've been talking about. And then, finally, I just want to encourage you to not give up. Persist in prayer. Luke 18, verses 1 to 7. Remember, the Holy Spirit's going to come to help you. The white hat guy is on his way today. Add your part. What was the part of the young maiden? Help, help. You got to do your part. Cry out for the help of the Holy Spirit. Cry out to the help of God. And then add some of these things we've talked about and maybe some other things that you can think of. But as you bring these things together, you will find that it will change your prayer life. It has changed my prayer life. And I know that it helps other people as they have given testimony over the years of time. This will help you. So, I want to teach you a song and then we'll go. So I'm just going to pass through this here because there's a picture I want you to see. See if I can get to it. Those are pictures about answers to prayer. I'll tell you about some of those sometimes. Okay. We ask anything, he's listening. Okay? He hears you. So here's the song I want to teach you. And this is a song that I would like to do with you every week as you come over the next few weeks when we talk about prayer. It goes like this. I should tell you that this is the words of Adlai Esteb, who was a Seventh-day Adventist minister many years ago, put together, and I didn't do this, but a man shared this with me and I just loved it. And his words, Adlai Esteb's words, were put to an old Irish tune. And it goes like this. Arise, O child of God, and see the glorious dawn of day. The morning sun bids thee arise to meditate and pray. Arise and drink the redolence of early dew-tipped flowers, and searched for hidden manna in the early morning hours. There's sweetness in the lily, in the rose of Sharon too. The Bible's leaves are petals, you may search them through and through. If you hunger for the nectar, you may search in every flower, and you'll find the manna sweeter in the early morning hour. Let's stand for prayer. Gracious Father, today, as we've studied your word, we see that we may become stronger in prayer. There is no need for us to be weaklings or to be defeated in our conversations with you, even though our human sinful nature is difficult for us and we find it hard to be interested. Yet, Lord, you have promised to send your Holy Spirit to help us if we will add our effort to your power. You said we can be victorious. And so, Father, please give us creative wisdom to know where to go, when, and how to pray. We pray that you'll give us victory over Satan and that he won't keep us a prayerless people, but that he will help us, that the Holy Spirit will help us to become strong in our prayer life and thus to become strong in our walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for being with us here today. Now, maybe, perhaps, you would like to just take this moment to silently speak to God who hears your heart and ask him for special help in your spiritual walk. Perhaps there's someone here who would like to invite Jesus to be your Savior. He says he will accept you and forgive your sins if you will reach out to him and ask him to come into your heart. Maybe there's someone here struggling with a sin, a habit that just seems to hang on, and you'd like to have victory. Ask God to reveal to you the steps you need to take to have the victory over that sin. Maybe there's a person that you're praying for, a son, a daughter, a friend, who needs Jesus. Would you mention their name quietly, privately to the Lord just now? He's listening to you. He's listening to you. He knows every heartache that you're going through. So tell him today that you're lonely and blue, 'cause he's listening this moment to you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We give ourselves to you again today. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.